God.
I may be dating myself, but how many of you all have at least heard of the show Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? Anybody heard, understood? Yes. That was a show in the late 80s, mid-80s to the early 90s that was an opportunity to kind of highlight some of the extravagant lifestyles of some celebrities or some athletes or some other entertainers and some business moguls. And in it was Robin Leach. Robin Leach always highlighted the show with some things that were going on. And I can't have that English accent as great as Brian Davis. You all will hear from him next week, but Robin Leach was, you know, my friends and I, we didn't get to see the show many times, maybe once or twice or just a portion of it, but boy, did we have fun making fun of the show. And we would come up with little different scenarios to say, don't miss the episodes this week. New this week is that little darling going from schoolgirl to princess. Guess who popped the question first? And then that man, sideline to frontline, he was the man with the golden arm, now the hottest arm on the NFL. Come out and see this story. Don't miss the rags to riches story of that pool boy who turned out to be a business mogul and everyone's climbing after this million-dollar man. And we would just go over and over. Thank you. We spent way too much time in high school trying to just come up with different scenarios Anyway, part of me thinks that in that show, we were thinking, man, what if we, you know, there's not a chance in the world that we would ever be able to live this lifestyle. This is like the dream life, right? I mean, they have got the mansions. They have got the cars, plural, right? Many, many. And then they are the ones with, what would it be like to like wake up and have that view out your back window, right? And we thought, wow, these are the ones who have, they've hit the lottery. They have won it big. These are the ones, they are living the dream. And so we thought, if we can't beat them, just criticize them. So that's what we did. But these are the folks that are on the covers of the magazines. These are the folks who are on the TV shows. These are the folks that have best-selling books, the get-rich-quick secret formula in, you know, 450 pages or less. But in this, they started to, I think, also produce something within me, and that was the cynicism of that I would ever be living that dream. But down deep inside, if I was honest, there's probably that little piece that wanted to know what it would be like to live that dream, or what if we could live that dream, and a little bit of hope that what it would be like to live that dream, and maybe not that dream, but a different dream. What if we could all live that dream? What if I told you that coming soon, very soon, you will be able to make the same amount of money in half the number of hours that it takes to make that money? How many would be on board with that scenario? Yes or no? Yes. Yes, on board with that thing. Same amount of money, half the amount of time. It's coming soon. Well, that was the discussion that was happening in the 1950s. In the 1950s, things were starting to become automated. And people were asking this question, well, what are we going to do with all of this extra leisure time? In fact, they made predictions that the work week would be at, you know, about 20 hours a week, 30 hours maximum, right? Because we had these new automated processes of things, such like the dishwasher. Praise God. Can I get an amen? Right? The clothes washer and dryer, right? Okay. All sorts of other appliances, all sorts of things are becoming automated. And they thought, what are we going to do with all this extra leisure time? Facebook, right, yeah. So what are we going to do? What would you do if you had all of that extra time in your life? What would you do? Well, as you can imagine, that kind of 20 to 30 hour work week, able to sustain life, didn't happen, right? Somehow it shifted or it changed, but something happened. What was it that happened? Well, there are a few things that I think happened that I wanted to share with you. One is, I believe we traded time for money. I think we traded away all that leisure time in exchange for more work and greater pay so that we could afford to buy more and more products. And compare what was happening in the 1950s with today, and we find that the amount that the average American spent in the 1950s was about $6,500 on material possessions, goods, and services. And if you fast forward to today and you account for inflation, that same figure, we're spending more than twice that at over $14,000 per person. We spend twice as much for a larger house, and we fill it with twice as many appliances, twice as many cars, twice as many clothes, twice as many television sets as there were in the 50s. When we're not using our time to get money, we're using our time to spend it. In fact, compared to Europeans, Americans spend 3 to 4 times as many hours per year shopping. Shopping has become a primary use of our leisure time. In fact, our summers and our vacations, they have to get bigger and bigger and bigger because we don't want to send our kids to school, you know, for the first day of school when they have to write that paper about what they did this past summer. We don't want them not to have something special or significant to write about or some place that they went. And so we have traded time for money. And I think that this has led to something else. It's created a time famine. We don't have time, right, for things or the people around us. And it's having consequences on us personally. It's having consequences on our families. It's having consequences on our society. Many times we are interested in money and what it can do for us, and that is more important than being with other people and the things that other people can tell us or the stories that other people tell us that we can grow from. And statistics tell us that the more time a child or a teenager spends within a family, with a family, in interaction, that the stronger that relationship will be to help them avoid some of the pitfalls of life. Help them avoid some of the addictions of life. Help them to avoid suicide in life. And there are statistics after statistics that time spent is more important than money spent on. And it makes sense. It makes sense that when we're tired and overworked from a 50 to 60 hour work week that I know many of you all are working, instead of an idealized 20 to 30, wouldn't that be nice? How can we participate in family life? How can we participate in our community? How can we attend to our spiritual lives? We have to give up something. How can we listen to the fears and the dreams of those in our families or our neighbors? How can we build and run schools? How can we build and run hospitals when we have so much work to do? We have to give up something in order to be successful. We're successful in accomplishing the dream that we think that we want. And I think that it has produced dissatisfaction. Our cars are faster, and I admit I'm thankful for that. My type A personality appreciates a little bit faster vehicle. But our cars are faster, our telephones reach further, our computers are everywhere. But are we any happier? Statistics would say no. Our dishwashers are more efficient, our army's better equipped, our police have more weaponry, our medicine's more powerful. But are we happier? Statistics would say no. Our interstates and highways are bigger and reach further, our buildings are safer, more modern, and thank goodness temperature controlled. We have, in short, everything we ever wanted. Or do we? Many of us still strive for more. And the problem is not so much that we work too much, but that we're working for the wrong reward. We are working for the reward of money, And yet we need to be working for a reward of perhaps a better balance between pay and time. So, now that you're significantly depressed, now that you're significantly perhaps, you know, bummed out, okay, there is some good news. And I think that God has been talking to me about this for months, and the question still remains, how can we all live the dream? Maybe it's a different dream that God has in store for us, and we go about that dream in a different way. Over the past few months, I feel like God has been impressing this upon me for my own life. So see, this is not a preach at you message. This is a, hey, I'm feeling some conviction around this. And since I don't want to be convicted alone, I decided I'd share it with you, you know, and so we could all be in misery together. Sounds like fun. But here's the good news. In this time, I've learned through several different events in my life. One is I took a trip to Portland, Oregon, just to spend some time with a friend that I have out there. And we went hiking through some trails, and I shared a little bit about that with you earlier. And that's kind of part of how this series came up, that we've been spending so much time doing things. What if we were to spend some time considering how God just wanted us to be? And so that's why we're in this series called Source. And who is our source? God is the source. And I'll never forget one of the times we were hiking along this path, and we were having this discussion, and I was trying to talk with my friend and ask questions about, you know, and it all related around success and what was success and how it would look in our lives, because we're both pastors. And in it, I'll never forget what he said. He said, Mike, what if success has less to do with accomplishment and more to do with character? I was quiet for a little bit longer on that walk because that hit me. What if success is less about our accomplishments and more about the character of who God is developing us to be within? And that has stuck. I also know that recently, just getting back from a trip to Costa Rica, I shared with you all a couple weeks ago that I was struck by the simplicity of this developing nation, and yet how much within this developing nation there was joy within the people who seemed to, by American standards, have so little, and yet there was so much joy. And sometimes I feel like in America we have so much and have so little joy. And that struck me as well. And then there have been some conversations I've been able to have recently with those who have been facing the end, have been facing a diagnosis that, barring a miracle of God, an intervention of God in their lives, this is it. This is it. And things become very clear at that point in life of what matters. And it's amazing all of the things that they don't talk about. And it's very clear about what they do talk about. So this response kind of comes out of all that, of how we can all live the dream and live it in such a way, so much so that when other people are saying, how are you doing? You can respond, living the dream, right? And if you just want to just live in the dream, baby, just live in the dream, you know? I'm so tempted to keep on going, and my brain butler is saying, stop, Mike, move on to the next point. So the next point is start with God. Start with God. God is the source. There's no better place to start than to start with God. We can search and we can try all sorts of other things, and I believe that they're going to continue to leave us dissatisfied. But when we start with God, it's a whole different picture. John chapter 15, verse 11, that we talked about last week, is worth repeating again, because Jesus says, I've told you this. Like all these things I've told you, all the parables I've told you, all the stories I've related to you, all of the healings, all of the miracles, all of this was so that my what? Joy may be in you, and that your what? Joy may be complete. See, it's this idea that within God is the aspect of joy, and because we are made in the image of God, then that piece of joy longs to live within us. And the more that that joy is reflected within us, the more that then we are reflecting the God who made us. So Jesus says, I've told you all this stuff for a reason. And that reason is that my joy could live in you and that your joy might be complete. God, that's a piece of who God is. His nature is joy, and that's his desire for us. So what is the dream? And how do we experience this dream? Culture is telling us all sorts of ways to fulfill this dream. And I remember reading one article this week that if you were to get all of the things within this one magazine that that it offered and suggested, you would be so poor and so in debt for the rest of your life. And our culture promises all these things, but it leads to dissatisfaction. So there must be a different dream. Who holds that dream? I believe God holds that dream. And how do we find out about that dream? How do we experience that dream? I believe it's by looking to God. Jesus began his ministry, actually, even before that, when he was being announced on the scene by the angels. He says, you know, today there's going to be this Savior that's born to you. You know, I proclaim good news of great, what, joy in your life. God desires this joy for you and for me. And then Jesus begins his ministry with proclaiming the year of Jubilee. And this year of Jubilee is a great thing. It's this year where the poor received good news, the captives were released, the blind received sight, the oppressed were liberated. That sounds like good stuff, doesn't it? I mean, that's good stuff. And those who follow Jesus are to live in the spirit of Jubilee. And what Jesus began is being completed and is going on to completion. But it is good stuff, and this is what God desires for us. And Jesus said, you can gain the whole world, but what will it profit you if you lose your soul? So I think the psalmist directs us in the right place to begin. Points us back to God. In verse 8 it says, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack what? Nothing. 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 Fear God, respect God, honor God, be in awe of God, revere God, start with God. As we start there, then we will lack nothing. Well, second thing is to continue with thinking. Maybe we need to shift and alter and rewire our thinking because perhaps we have been wired to think in a certain direction. We've been wired to be thinking about the cars and the mansions and about the pool and about the great view and about all of these other achievements and fashion and our bodies and luxury vacations and things like that. Maybe we've been wired to think in that way. And we need to think less about those things, but we need to think more about some of those things that are less seen but are developed with time and attention with others. Things like values like honesty, and courage, and kindness, and wisdom, and compassion, love, and grace, and mercy. Those things that are not bought, but that are developed with time and developed with relationship with others. Because we have a funny definition, I believe, of wealth. We say that people who have lots of money and no time, they're rich. But we also say that people who have lots of time and no money, that they're poor. And I believe that God would say, with all the money in the world and no time, we have nothing at all. So Paul in Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, how in the world do you do that? He goes on to say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, offer and present your requests to God, and then that peace of God that transcends all understanding is going to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And maybe we're thinking about the wrong things because he goes on to say, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, Whatever is lovely or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. See, I don't know about you, but many times I find myself anxious and worried and stressed about certain things, and it keeps me up at night, and it, when I wake up in the morning, I've got that little pit there, and like, oh, I've got to start with this. And God's Word says, don't be anxious. Through prayer and petition, present all your requests to God, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What if we were to be less anxious, and we were to think on those things rather than all the things that we do think about? Well, a final thing is to not only start with God and continue thinking, but follow through with play. Here's where I'm the third kid in my family, right? So I fit that profile really nicely, okay? I love to play. It is awesome. Let other people be responsible, okay? I get to play. So here I am to tell you today, this is how you apply the message today. You go out of here, and what did you all learn in church? We learned we got to play. We got to have a whole lot of fun doing it. And that's what you need to do. Play. Play. I'm not saying don't take care of the responsibilities that you have, but with the time that you have, we need to play. Jesus, in Matthew, he put it this way. He said, you all are so worried and anxious about so many things. Don't worry about the clothes that you're going to wear. Don't worry about the food that you're going to eat. See, God has taken care of all of creation and clothed it and is taking care of it, and he's going to take care of you. Because you're even that much more precious to him. Why do you worry about all these things? What strikes me so much about this passage is that Jesus was talking to people who were day laborers. They worked each day for what they got, and at the end of the day, what they got, they bought dinner and hopefully breakfast and lunch for the next day, which they had to work. And here he is saying, don't worry about what you have to eat, and don't worry about what you have to wear. God's going to provide. God's going to take care. And one way to take a kind of an understanding of what he says when he says, don't be anxious, it means be carefree. Not cast off responsibility. That's what pastor said today. I quoted him. It's biblical. Don't take responsibility for anything. No. Okay, don't send me the email. Don't call me, okay, with that. Because that's not what I'm saying. Did you hear me say that, yes or no? Okay, good. All right, thank you. What I am saying is that you need to play. And there's a certain piece of us that as we grow along this journey of life, we have lost the art of play. And we start to become so responsible that we can't let loose, and we've got to kind of, you know, be real tight about things, okay? You know? And I think God delights, as his children delight in the simple things of life. Just as many of you who are parents or grandparents, or you watch children, you watch them play, that just make you smile to watch them play. I mean, we just did Vacation Bible School this past week, and to watch those kids, man, that did a number on my soul. Because they're, you know? I mean, that's without the Monster drink. That's without the Starbucks, right? Just like bottle it up. This is good stuff. And it made me smile. It made me laugh. It made me enjoy what they were enjoying. And I loved it. And one of the privileges I had this past week was to be joined with my friend Rick Wood. And we got to be involved with Rec, which is the games, okay? And any excuse just to play is a great excuse for me, you know? And if we can say it's in Jesus' name, awesome, you know, and help kids learn to have a positive experience with church and with Jesus, I'm all about it. And so we had these games, and one thing that you need to know is if Rick and I are going to get together, the book is a good guide, okay? It's just a good guide, and I don't care what the book says, there's going to be water balloons involved, okay? So the final day yesterday, you know, the water balloons had to come out, and we both have this water balloon launcher, okay? Just imagine four bungee cords being yanked to their extreme with a little water balloon at the end of it, and then just released, okay? And they're just flying. And it is a joy and a delight. And the kids are like, my turn. You know, I want one, I want one, I want one. And so it was awesome. And finally, we got to give each kid an opportunity. And then we looked at the adults because Rick and I were not letting them off the hook. They're all like, you know, I'm not going to let them know that I really want to launch a balloon. You know? Hold the smile in, okay? And just clench your teeth and just act uninterested. And maybe, and if they ask, then just politely refuse to say, no, it's for the children. It's for the children. You know, more balloons for them. But we said, no, you're launching a water balloon. They would resign themselves to come over and put the water balloon in the thing. They would launch it, and then the smile just came out. It was awesome. We're like, see, you can play. You can enjoy this and let go. And how much delight does the Father in heaven have looking upon his children as they delight in the simple things in life? So this week, go out and play, okay? Go play. Go play today, okay? Don't wait till tomorrow. Play today. Go sing. Sing a song. Sing out loud. Sing out strong, okay? Some of you like to dance, right? Some in public, some not in public. Go dance, okay? Paint a painting. Make a mud pie. You know, plant a flower. Pick a flower. Don't pick the flower that somebody just planted. But, you know, you get out in the garden. Go do something fun, right? Be creative. Sit and have a conversation with somebody. Ask them to tell you a story. Ask them to make up a story. And then just laugh, even whether it's good or bad, okay? And laugh. We need to laugh so much more. There's so much scripture that supports this, but you know what? Even science and medical statistics support this, that those who laugh more often live healthier, happier, long-lasting lives, okay? You don't want to take God's word for it, the author and source of life, take medical science's word for it. It's a good thing. Have a good belly laugh today, okay? And there we go. If you can get past one and you don't bleed and it's still okay and you're not hurt, try two, okay? And if you're just really off the hook, go for three, okay? Some of y'all just need to laugh out loud because your laugh is awesome and your laugh is contagious and it's going to get other people around you laughing, okay? And it's going to be okay, right? It's going to be okay. So laugh. Enjoy the simple things today. Have fun. Do our neighbors, our friends, our family find us more at peace, more at ease, more full of joy? If we will play more, I bet the answer will be yes. And that's what God desires for us, is to experience that joy and that fullness of life. I've come that you might have life and life to the full, life abundant, life pressed down and just bubbling over like a soda can shaken up and open and just spraying everywhere. That's what God intends for us to experience. Why, oh why, do we want to spend too much time in misery and drudgery when we can play? So let's play. In Jesus' name. And then, when we come to the end of our days, we will recognize and look back and remember and hold up not necessarily some of those things, but we will look back upon those things and people will say about us the things that really matter, things that took time to develop and togetherness to develop, things like integrity. And they will say of us that we were compassionate, that we were merciful, that we were loving, that we were kind, that we were generous, that we were joyful. That's what will happen if we reorient what our understanding of what the dream is and then we seek after the true one and only source. then people will say, that's a life well lived. And we will be living the dream. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for the joy that you have set before us. Thank you for our model, Jesus. We praise you for the play that we're going to do today. And may it bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.